We go into the 8th chapter of Luke, and we discover two stories so closely intertwined they're not separable. And they're about two women, one very young and the other a little older, not all that much older. If you're about 12 years old, she'd be about the age of your mother. And this lady had some physical problems that we shall see in a moment or two, but we stay for a moment at the very beginning of the story. In verse 40, we discover that Jesus returned. That is, he had gone to the country of the Gadarenes. You remember, he met there a lunatic, and the lunatic became right, and the lunatic lost that spirit inside him that was causing him to be so demented. And this lunatic ended up sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. But the people came from the city, and they said, "Go away," to Jesus, "don't stay here." And so Jesus went away. Now there, excuse me, is a lesson for us to start to understand. Jesus will not stay where he is not welcome. Our Lord Jesus left. He was not welcome for various reasons. One, I suppose he had solved the problems of their particular social problem in that area. This lunatic that lived in the cemetery and wore no clothes, this man was now quite capable of living a normal life, and they weren't so sure that they wanted a person that powerful and that capable in their midst. There are people that don't want Jesus Christ in their hearts, in their lives, and in their homes for fear that he will change them. And he will. Then I suppose there's another reason. Everything they had tried to do to solve this sociological problem that they had failed, and Jesus was successful. And nobody in our day wants to admit that Christ is the answer, yet he is the answer. I suppose another reason they wanted Jesus out of the way was for fear that he would go amongst other people and do the same thing again. And then there would be a religious awakening, and nobody really wanted that to happen because everyone was far too comfortable with their philosophy. And that sounds very much like our day. And so they said to Jesus, "Will you leave?" And he left. Now mark the expression there in verse 40, in verse 39, that Jesus left. And then in verse 40, he returned. That is, he sailed back across the Sea of Galilee, and he landed on the Capernaum side. Now, as Jesus has landed, a man comes to him and casts himself in front of Jesus. And verse 40 tells us, 41 tells us about this man. His name was Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he cast himself in front of Jesus. He wasn't as the centurion who built a synagogue. The man that had built the synagogue, the centurion, the man that had come over into Jewry, this man said, "I am not worthy, Lord, that you should come to my house, but you say the word and my servant will be healed." And just the word said is all that's necessary, and Jesus didn't have to go to the house. And Jesus said, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel." But this man, Jairus, his faith was different. He said, "I want you to come to my house. I want you to lay your hand upon my daughter, and I want you to cause my daughter to be well." And so Jesus complied. Now notice the compliance of Jesus. On the one hand, people say, "Don't you stay here," and he leaves. Now here is a man not with very much faith. He decides in his mind that it's necessary for Jesus to come into his house. It's necessary for Jesus to go into the bedroom of that house and to lay his hand upon the child of his marriage. And he wants Jesus to do something, for his faith is so terribly, terribly small. He must see something. And so Jesus goes. Please notice the compliance. This man, he comes to Jesus and he casts himself at the feet of Jesus. He is desperate. He casts himself in front of everybody, the ruler of the synagogue, a man of high standing in the community, a man whose sociological standing was recognized by the community, a good man, a man that had standing, But he casts himself at the feet of Jesus and he says, come to my house. Come to my child. Touch my child. For she's very, very sick. And we find Jesus, in as many words, saying, all right, I'll come. And he comes right now. But how many times have you been called for something very important and you've laid everything down and gone right now, only to find that something got in the way or someone? And the people crowd around Jesus. Now, there's a very interesting word that I want to share with you. Read with me, please, verse 42. Verse 43. I'll go back to verse 42. Go back to verse 42, please. But as he went, the people thronged him. And the word in Greek is the people strangled him. And I want you to catch what Luke, the doctor, is saying. They so got around the Lord Jesus that it was as if they would strangle him, stop him from going anywhere. So that it was quite a hassle for Jesus to move on to the house of Jairus and to come to the daughter, the apple of the man's eye. The man has said, will you come? And if I use the vernacular of the Scots, will you come to the wee lassie? Will you come to the apple of my eye, says the scripture? Will you come to my dearest little daughter, will you come? And Jesus says, yes, but the crowd, they are also pressing on Jesus so much, for they have become excited that Jesus is here. My dear friends, how excited are you that Jesus Christ is here this day? It should be that there should be so many crowds of us coming together to discover this Lord Jesus. So excited should we be to come into his presence that it's as if we stop everything else that is working. And then verse 43 takes us into a hindrance. And here we find a different sort of faith. The man that came to Jesus and said, come to my house and touch my daughter, had very little faith. But here is a woman who has nothing less than superstitious faith. And the amazing thing is that Jesus reaches through the weak faith, and he is always responding to weak faith. And here is a woman exhibiting superstitious faith, and he responds to that. So long as faith is exhibited, it's as if Jesus responds automatically and powerfully to that faith. As he goes, he's wearing his outer garment. Now, it's necessary to discover some things about this garment. And if you go into the book of Numbers and chapter 15 and verse 38, also to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 12, you discover that this garment had to be square. And in each corner of that garment was to be a tassel. And in the tassel was to be a blue thread. And the blue thread and the four tassels, one in each corner, was to remind the wearer of the commandments of God. Now, it's interesting because then you turn the pages into the 15th chapter of Leviticus and you discover some things, especially in 19, about the condition of the woman. Now, some say, and the superstition of the day in which she lived said this, that the reason for her condition was immorality. That was the superstition of the day. That's not so. And Leviticus 15 tells us that this is an illness, a physical illness that would come upon a woman. And it's necessary for us to see the meaning behind it. God said that this woman, whoever she might be, was to purify herself when this issue of blood was staunched or stopped in English, when it was stopped in our modern English. Now, our medical profession today would perform perhaps a D&C, eventually a hysterectomy, on this lady. But without those things being available, God had a method of dealing with this sort of thing. This is so personal that it's not for me to speak of, but it has a meaning. Let me speak about that meaning. This personal thing was to remind all that personal sin, the secret sin that no man can see, no man can touch, this personal hidden condition is dealt with by God. Always lovingly, always tenderly, always kindly. Always. And he had a method, and he spelled it out in the 15th chapter of Leviticus of how to deal with this problem. But this lady had been to every physician that she could go to. She had been with every person that she needed to go to. She had spent every cent of her money, and she was now poor. And people said that she had this condition because of her immorality. But it isn't so. It isn't necessarily so that this woman was immoral at all. On the contrary, she was very likely an upstanding woman who had suffered not only at the hands of many physicians. Not only had she spent all that she had, but she had been sent out of the synagogue and sent away from any ceremonial religious loving testimony. And people ostracized her. An interesting thing. As I was studying this, I wondered. You see, this woman was very likely now divorced, because no man needed, according to Hebronic law, to stay with her. Especially as the superstition was that she had been immoral. So she was very likely divorced and ostracized. No religious function going on in her life. She couldn't gather with people. And if she touched anyone, they were then unclean. And nobody wanted to touch her. So for years, at least 12, she had not known anyone reach out and hug her. Reach out and touch her. And if anybody inadvertently had touched her, they'd withdrawn themselves so quickly and run away to wash because they were unclean until the evening of that day. Can you imagine? Put yourself in her position now. Can you imagine that situation? Yet so is the person who is without the cleansing of the Lord Jesus. We are to God unholy, if you like, untouchable. Yet he touched us with the love of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that crossed my mind. The child that was dying was 12 years old. And the woman that had this condition was 12 years in this condition. And it's very probable that this condition was started by the birth of a child. I wonder, was it the child's mother? I leave it to you for your consideration. I would never dare to be dogmatic, but I wonder. If so, the whole story takes on a new light, especially at the end of the story, which we shall come to in a moment. Now notice in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and in Matthew's Gospel, we read of the same story, and we read that the woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And what is referred to is this tassel. For Jesus very likely had his outer garment thrown across his shoulder, and the tassel would be hanging in the back, in the small of his back. And she reached out and touched it. She reached out and grasped it. She reached out, for in her mind there was the superstition, if I can touch but the tassel, I shall be healed. That was superstitious faith. She had no need to reach out and touch. She had only need to reach out to Jesus. She had only need to come and say, Lord Jesus, will you cleanse me? But she had a superstitious faith. If I reach out and touch, if I reach out and grasp, Now notice, because it is filled with magnificence, as the Lord Jesus turns himself about and addresses this good woman, she who had come up, says verse 44, behind him and touched the border or the tassel of his garment. This woman heard Jesus saying, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples, Peter especially, being the vocal part of the disciple group, he says, "Lord, look at the crowd. They're almost suffocating us," which is an extended thought about being strangled. "They are almost suffocating us. There's so many and so close. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus says, in effect, "But you don't understand, Peter, when a person reaches out with faith, be it superstitious, be it weak, be it small, when someone reaches out for a special reason towards me, something goes from me, Peter, and I know someone touched me for a specific reason. I ask this congregation, have you reached out to Jesus for a specific reason? Lord, wash me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, keep me. Lord, save me." Then you'll never be disappointed. But Jesus will turn himself about, no matter how secretly you've done it. And he will say, "Who touched me?" When the woman found that it couldn't be concealed any longer and knew what she was about to say would shock the people that were pressing on Jesus and on her. Remember, she was in this crush of people, and in the crush she reached out and touched that tassel. In the crush, so people had touched her. But now she makes a full confession, and as the Apostle Paul tells us, we must make confession with our mouths. If we have received this Christ in the inner man, if we are changed in the inner person, there must be a time when we speak out and say, "Jesus Christ is my personal Savior." We must do this. It's necessary. People spend lots of time saying, "Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me." And that's because they don't understand the teaching that comes in the first epistle of John in the first chapter, where we read in verses 7 through 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word that we must understand is, if we confess, then forgiveness is there. And when I hear of somebody who is continually saying, "Lord, forgive, Lord, forgive, Lord, forgive," I understand that they have not confessed. And the problem with not confessing what has happened in our hearts, the need of a Savior, is that we will not admit that we cannot save ourselves. We will not admit that we cannot help ourselves. We will not admit that we need a Savior. But when we confess our sins, we cry out and say, "I cannot help myself. Lord, help me." So this woman said, "It was me." Can you imagine the hush of that crowd? Some recognized her. How did she get here? Did I stand beside her? I remember the color of that dress as it was near me. Did I touch her? Then I'm unclean. Can you imagine the sudden panic? And if there people were there that didn't know her, as she starts to tell her story, "I had an issue of blood these 12 years, and I thought within my mind, if I were to reach out and touch the tassel on your garment, why, I would have that terrifying disease, this ostracizing disease. I would have it healed, and I've got it healed. I'm healed. Jesus, I touched, and he touched me. His virtue filled me. I am healed." Can you imagine then the people? "Oh, she was near me. She brushed me. I'm unclean." The people would be responding. The gap in the crowd would be wider and wider, and soon I believe even the disciples backing off. Jesus and she faced each other with plenty of room. When you make your confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord, when you do that, my dear friend, no matter how old you are, when you do it, there will be people backing off you. Don't be disturbed. Thank God. And here's the reason. Jesus didn't back off. He stood close to her and said, in effect, "Woman, you are now cleansed. Your faith has worked that miracle in your life. Your faith has made you whole." What a precious thing this became. How precious, you and I will hardly know. And at the same time that all this wonder has taken place, a man comes from the house. He's not very diplomatic, very English, I think. Not at all diplomatic. He comes up and he says to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead." Jairus, who had cast himself at the feet of Jesus, Jairus, who had held Jesus as the slim hope that his child would live, Jairus now is shattered. "Your daughter's dead. Don't worry him any longer. Come home." And Jesus, as it were, in a quickness, says, "Jairus, wait a moment. Your daughter's not dead. You be believing. Be believing me. Never mind what everybody else indicates. Never mind what everybody else says. Believe me, your daughter lives." And it's very possible that Jesus at that moment knew the body was dead, but that the spirit was continuing to live. And Jesus gives us an insight. The spirit never dies. Those people that say that when death comes, that's the end of everything, need to read and understand what is being taught in the scriptures. There is life after death. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. You can be a spiritist. You can be a spiritist. A spiritist appeals to the spirits of the dead and by some satanic means conjures up an apparition or two or three or four. And such people defame spiritual things. Jesus, I think, was referring to the fact this little girl's spirit, why it went on living. And that girl's spirit was in the hand of God. I believe implicitly that little children have a very special place in the hand of God and in the heart of God and in the mind of God. And because of that, we who are older, said Jesus, had better be careful how we treat children. For if we are found to be offending these little ones, it were better that a millstone be put round our neck and we were pushed off the bridge into the sea. And so the man comes with his devastating news, and Jesus counters it with just a quiet, "If you will be believing me." And then we discover Jesus going to the house. As he gets to the house, the professional mourners have already turned up. Trust them not to miss a wake. They're already there. There's some with flutes playing their funny flutes and rather strange noises. There are people there suddenly who are crying for no reason. It's a professional issue. And their weeping and their mourning and their lamenting and their wailing is a great noise. And Jesus says, "Hush this noise. The child is not dead, but is asleep." They laughed Jesus to scorn. They laughed at him. They said, "You don't know anything. You've just arrived. You didn't work. Though Jairus the father went to you, it didn't work. Though he appealed to you, it didn't work. We know. We're crying. We're wailing. The professional mourners are here. The funeral will soon take place. The child is dead." They laughed at Jesus How dare they laugh at Jesus, and how dare they laugh in the light of the fact that they thought a child had died? And Jesus puts them all out. And he says to Peter and to James and to John, and to the mother and to the father, and this is where I say to you, if, and I'm not sure at all, but if the woman who was healed was the mother of that child, if, what a wonderful experience it must have been for his hand to be holding hers and her husband reunited, and they go into the child who soon is to be reunited to them. And the height and the joy that must have been there, even if it weren't this the woman that was the mother of the child, whoever the mother was, what a joy to be in the presence of Jesus, to be in the presence of her husband, and to see this child laid out as dead, and have Jesus reach over to the child and take the child by the hand and say to the child, "Dear child, get up." And the child got up. Now we stop so often at that verse, but you must hear the rest. For Jesus, with enormous tenderness, understood the child had been down with a fever, had been ill for a long time. He understood that this child had gradually gone downhill to the place where the body of the child ceased to breathe and the heart ceased to beat. And he said to the child, "Receive again your spirit." And the spirit came again upon that child, and the child lived. And so he understood a need, and the need was to be fed. He turns to the parents and he says, "Parents, give her something to eat." And they feed the child. Even so, the parents needed something to occupy them. Can you imagine the tears, the excitement, the loving and the hugging that went on immediately? They needed something else to do, and they did it. They fed their child. Understand this from these two beautiful stories, these two magnificent miracles. Our God is still on the throne. Our Father still cares. Our Father will take hold of a woman, though she feel mighty low. He will elevate her to be mighty high. The sins, though they be like the secret things of our bodies and the secret things that are hidden from others, our sins, though they seem to be hidden, will be forgiven and cleansed, for Jesus cleanses. And when our Lord Jesus cleanses us, when our Lord Jesus deals with us, when our Lord Jesus reaches out to us, we are cleansed every bit. If you feel dead in trespasses and in sins this day, my dear friend, here is something for you. He will say to you, "Arise." If you feel that there is secret sin draining your whole person, draining your body and your mind and your soul, so you barely dare come to him, understand this. He knows. Reach out and grasp the tassel. He knows. He will turn about. He will say to you, "Don't you need to make a confession? Don't you need to let everybody know?" He will tell you that. And when you do it, my dear friend, then you will find the delight of Jesus Christ in your heart, the joy of Jesus Christ flooding your mind, and the sweetness of Jesus Christ filling the every corner of your heart and soul. Here are the words that I would leave with you. Jesus turned about and he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" But in verse 50, we hear these words, "She shall be made whole." The child was made whole. The woman was made whole. Are you made whole today? Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee that the power is there, the might is there, the ability is there. Thou canst make us whole. In this congregation, we are aware that some of us are feeling only a part of what we could be, only a part of what we should be, only a piece of what Thou wouldst have us to be. And we ask that we might learn today to use the Apostles' words, that we might be complete in Jesus. O gracious God and mighty Father, work in our hearts at this moment, we beseech Thee, that we may become made whole, as was this woman, restored, as was this woman, made whole, as was the child, restored to the parents, as was the child. And help us to say quite gently and honestly, O Lord Jesus Christ, I come. We ask these things in His name. Amen.